been good to you if you believe that he hears and answers prayer. Go ahead and begin to give him praise and thanks this morning. I magnify him. What a good God, and how worthy of all the praise and the honor and the glory. Praise God. Praise God. So, you can be seated for a second here. We're going to take care of a couple of things early on here. I want to remind our church family, if you are at home worshiping, and that's been the case with a lot of you, that you make sure that you lean into this and that you're very intentional about it and very purposed in your approach to church. My primary concern is about erosion, and when you're out of the general flow of the fellowship and the intensity of service, it will inevitably wear on your experience. And ultimately, the Word of God said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, because there's something gregarious about us. We need the house of God, and we need the fellowship of God's people. And I understand. I'm not complaining about you. I'm just saying, at some point, you can't stay away from the house of God a long period of time and not have it affect you at some level. So what you want to do to hedge against that is make your house as dynamic as you can make it, and make it loud and make it raucous and make it a place of worship and a place of prayer. And if you've got little ones there, you really need to do that. Now, we haven't had Sunday school in 6 months or so, and we are, I feel so desperate about our children. The things that we've lost, and 6 months is not much to an old guy, but 6 months is a world of time to our little ones. And so it's a large section of their lives. And we want to have activities and prayer and things designed and specific to them and their needs. And so if you're if you've got a house with little ones in it today, make sure that you're making provision for them in that in this season where they're not able to be with the church and be with their friends at the house of God. Everybody say praise the Lord. Well, I want to mention to you Brother Louis Biscotto. And some of you may not even know Brother Louis because he's been unable to attend church for a good season of time. He's been homebound there, and especially during this COVID time, it's been really difficult for anybody to really spend time with him. But Brother Louis is in his mid-90s, and he's a veteran of the Battle of the Bulge, one of the fiercest pieces of fighting in World War II, when the Nazis tried to break through to the sea, and hence they call it the Battle of the Bulge. But it was at a little crossroads called Bastogne, and it was some of the most brutal conditions that anybody ever fought in, and our logistics had broken down, and our guys were there in the middle of that ferocious winter without winter gear, and they were suffering just being there. And then most of the German army that was left was trying to kill them all. That's what Brother Louis was doing when he was 18. He was hunkered down in a place called Bastogne and around the area there at the Battle of the Bulge. And he and Sister Stella have been faithful saints of God for many, many years. And she went on to be with the Lord several years ago. And this morning we got the call that Brother Louis had passed this morning. And that, my friend, is a victory. And that is a life well lived. And that is a testimony and an encouragement. And I couldn't help but thinking this morning, several years ago, Brother Jerry Dickinson took it on his heart to minister to my father-in-law, who just, he didn't even have a name. His name was Pawpaw. And to Brother Louis. And he would go and pick them up and take them to lunch. My father-in-law was a Cajun from South Louisiana, and Brother Louis is an Italian from up north. And even though they had both served in the armed forces, Louis was a Union hand all of his life, and he was Union to the core. And Pawpaw was a small business owner, and so he was a Republican, and Louis was a Democrat, and they would tie up, and they would start doing the politics and the arguing and all of that. And it was, I told Brother Jerry, I said, you really have taken up a cross here with these gentlemen. And he would take them and he would buy them lunch and hang out with them and spend time with them. And I thought, what a little reunion is going to be going on over there. Not just Brother Louis and Sister Stella, but also Louis and Pawpaw and Brother Jerry. And isn't it a great idea that we're going to find one another and see one another in that place that God has prepared for us. But if you're glad for heaven today, I want you to clap your hands, lift your voice, and magnify Him. What a good God, and how merciful and good He is to us. Praise God. Now, also, I wanted to mention to you this morning, Brother Ray Johnson, and most of you won't know him. And some of you that remember the old ARC services in Cullman might remember Brother Johnson coming and preaching there one year. But Brother Johnson raised up a church near the Baton Rouge area there, so I knew him most all of my church life. It, you know, in the first years, I didn't know anybody outside of our local church. But he and his wife went to Denham Springs in early 1970s and started with nothing and with no one. And they built one of the most beautiful, one of the most productive churches in Louisiana, and has for decades been one of the premier pastors and shepherds over one of the greatest apostolic churches in South Louisiana. And I just want to pay him a little honor today. He was a Bible study teacher and a soul winner and a consummate pastor. And he had the best hair of anybody that ever walked in shoe leather. He looked like a preacher, or he just was a fabulous, fabulous guy from shoe leather to the top of his head, and a wonderful man, a saint of God. And he's gone on to be with God today. He had COVID. He was in the hospital for a better part of a month, and he has gone on to be with the Lord. But I wanted to pay a little honor to Brother Ray Johnson today, and just to say, a saint, a soldier, a church builder, a soul winner has gone on before us, and I commend him for the great work that he's done there in Louisiana. And the Apostolic Church is at a loss, but heaven has gained today. Somebody say praise God. And you want to remember Brother Zach and Sister Tiffany Wells today because of Sister Wells' passing. She also had COVID. She was early 60s, and they had lost Brother Wells just a few years ago to cancer. And so the family has really been through it. They've experienced a lot of upheaval in the last 10 years. But Brother and Sister Wells were wonderful, jubilant, precious people. And so we've got some investments going on over to the other side. But just remember and pray for these families and these losses and these churches that have lost very important people. We'll have some information about Brother Louis' services probably Monday, and we'll get that to you as quickly as we can. We want to, I want to thank you for all the really nice and sweet birthday greetings that I got. I got a deluge of that stuff on whatever day that was. But I hate Facebook because they won't even let you do business there unless you give them your birthday. Otherwise, hardly anybody would have known. But you know how I am about that stuff. So it's like, but you were very kind and very, very caring, and I appreciate that. Thank you for all the birthday blessings. I want to spend just a minute and celebrate the new general surgery residency program director at UAB. She's sitting right up here, and she can do the Miss America wave if she wants or something like that. But she's leading the surgery training program, and that's just an awesome responsibility, and it's a phenomenal commentary on how hard Sister Brittany has worked and on the excellence of her work, and they don't just put anybody in those positions and those roles. And so we just want to celebrate with her today that she's gotten that post and that she's doing so beautifully in her vocation. And when you pray for her, pray that she has healing in her hands, because I believe she does. And I want her to be an excellent representation of everything apostolic, and I want her to succeed and be a blessing there in that place where so many people are hurting. And also, in the first week of August, she got another degree. She finished a master's degree on top of all the other things that she's done. So we celebrate you today, Sister Brittany. Good work. Good job. Praise God. And folks don't like to be celebrated much at church. It's kind of like, oh, shucks, you know. But we really need to celebrate achievement and excellence, because we have young people and children on these pews, and I want them to know that an apostolic can go anywhere that anyone else can go and can be as excellent and as productive and as accomplished as anyone else. And so wherever life and God take you, and whatever vocation you move into, you can be excellent there and you can have good success. That is the will of God for your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm glad to see Riley here this morning. It's been a minute, Riley. We're so glad that you're here. And he's almost 6 foot if he's not there already. And see, when I think of Riley, I think 3 feet in a bowling ball. You know, you are a round, short little guy for most of that tenure, and so you've just sprung up here, and we're glad to see you, Riley, in the house of the Lord today. Everybody say praise the Lord. So are you glad to be in the Lord's house on a Sunday morning and full of the Holy Ghost, and God is doing good things? Glad for what God is doing. Praise God. So we're going to work one more service on Hannah's song, and it's just full of so many good things. I want to go a little bit longer on it. And so we're going to start here and take our text again, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There's none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our rock." Somebody say amen. "Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. And they that were full have hired themselves out for bread, and they that were hungry seized. So that the barren has borne 7, and she that had many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth, and the Lord maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor, and the Lord maketh rich, and he bringeth low and lifteth up. He raises up the poor out of the dust, and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints. The wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces, and out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." As you're seated this morning, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you for your word in the house of the Lord today. And everybody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So again, we're interested in Hannah's song. We're interested in it because her prayer was powerful and her vow was remembered and God answered her prayer. And she was persistent and she was dedicated, and her song, her approach to life changed the trajectory of a nation. She affected her world by her dedication to God. And songs can do that, and you have to have a song in your life. And you may not sing very well, but that's beside the point. You have to have a song in your life. There's a mandate in the scriptures. Sing unto the Lord a new song. And the testimony of the people of God, he pulled me up out of a deep pit, and he's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. And so a song becomes integral, and it's so important to the house of the Lord. And it was in David's time, and it was in the temple worship. And the Psalms is a songbook of Israel. And today, well, you know, if you've been around Apostolic Church for very long, you know and you understand that music is so very important to us, and a song is at the very heart of our worship. And I appreciate our praise group and our musicians and the media team and all today, because they help lead us into worship. And we could do it if we had to beat on a box and just have a one string banjo or something like that. We could have church because we can worship in the spirit, but it helps to have good music. It really does. And I've been in church with good music, and I've been in church with bad music, and I'll take the good music any day. Thank you very much. And so we're interested in Hannah's song because songs can change the course of a nation. I've been thinking a lot lately because of some of the developments in some of our cities and some of the things that are going on in our culture. I've been thinking a lot about Martin Luther King and the legacy that he leaves us, being cut short in his life at the age of 39 on a balcony outside a hotel in Memphis. And he was part of the music and the part of the conversation of my childhood. And so the 60s were a real turbulent time, and he was a prominent figure there. And speaking of Dr. King, I've got another piece here from Bishop Wooden. Can y'all do that? Can y'all do Bishop Wooden? Now, before he starts, don't start him yet. Can you stop him? He's going to open in the middle of a context, but he's talking about Black Lives Matter. And you need to know this, and you need to be knowledgeable about the voices and the songs that are going on in your day. But I want you to hear this elder from the Kojic Church today.
Can I get a witness? Don't you let them? Because you see, these people have an agenda, and their agenda, one of the things, is to get rid of the church. To get rid of the church, to have abortion on demand, to the promotion of all things LGBTQ.
That's, you know, all in their charter.
Kamala Harris, she's running for the vice presidency. I call her Miss Lockup a Brother, for when she was the AG in California, a black man knew that he was dead in the water. He was dead in the water. Matter of fact, you don't need to try. You might as well go into jail if you appear before her, because she took pride in locking up black folk. And now all of a sudden she's trying to be sister girl. I'm telling it. Check out her record. She locked us up left and right. Yes, she did. Yes, she did. Yes, she did. Yes, you did, Kamala, however I should pronounce it, you did. And now we're supposed to forget all that stuff. And she boasted in California that she was one of the first. I got the tape cued, but my time's up today. One of the first, I showed you Thursday night, to perform a same-sex marriage. Y'all want to see it? You want to see it? Let it rip.
Let the rings exchanged and the vows declared symbolize your commitment, sincerity, and affection.
Yeah.
And may your love never falter.
May your love never falter.
By virtue of the power and authority vested in me by the state of California, I now declare you spouses for life.
Cut, cut, cut. Now that is who supposed to deliver us. Now, are you crazy? I like what my Angelou says. She said, when the people show you who they are, believe them. That's Kamala. And let me tell you, anybody who's trying to turn America into Sodom and Gomorrah is not good for this nation, she's not good for the state, and she ain't good for black folk. We need husbands and wives. We need fathers. We need mothers. Men born male, women born female. We need real people. Wow! Somebody shout something to God.
So, the man's got a song to sing. It's his song to sing, and I can't sing that song. But I just want you to know, when I'm thinking about Dr. King, if he was alive today, friend of mine, he would be so far from what he was quoting at the beginning there was from the charter of the Black Lives Matter group. They are pro LGBTQ, whatever else is coming next. They are anti the family. They are Marxist in their beginnings, and they have hijacked something that had purpose and that was needed and that was real, but they have hijacked something now and turned it into something that is absolutely perverse, and you need to know that in your day. Now, I'm about to talk about Dr. King and some of his song, but we really need to understand what's happening in our streets and in our political cycle today, and you need to be informed about all of this. Somebody say praise the Lord, because there is an agenda to turn the United States, the last bastion of freedom in the world today, the last point of light in the world today, is about to turn into Sodom and Gomorrah. And if this country falls, there is no place to run. You can't go anywhere else and find what you find here in this country. I'm glad to be able to come to church on a Sunday morning and not have to bow down to some pagan ideology. I'm glad to be able to come to the house of God on a Sunday morning with liberty to worship and praise God. Somebody say the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that we don't have to edit the word of God this morning, and that we're not in danger of incarceration because we just preach right out of the word of God. Can you say amen? And I'm glad that we can stand and correct our children and tell them, I don't know what they told you at school, honey, but men are men and women are women. And I don't know what kind of training you're getting at the college level in academia, but they are long gone to the left, and they are perpetrating not only, I'll tell you, it's not just Marxism. It's anti-God. It's anti-Bible. It is, if you would, anti-Christ. It is anti-Judeo-Christian, which is the basis and the foundation for our politics, for our culture, for our economy. And if you lose your Judeo-Christian roots, you'll lose everything. This economy will fall apart. This culture will come apart at the seams. And you can't get the outcomes that you desire if you're not doing the things that the Word of God requires you to do. And you have to be what God has called you to be, or you won't get the outcomes that you desire for your life, for your marriage, for your home, for your family, for your children, for your business, etc. Let's give God a hand praise of worship. Well, praise God.
Glory to God.
Glory to God. So we're glad today to be able to stand with liberty and open the Word of God and bring our children to the house of God. And I do know why they've stopped teaching history in the universities, and they now teach social issues and cultural issues, and they are moving into every major corporate structure, every major place of business, and the PC training and the sensitivity training and all of that is designed to bring you into a herd of compliance. But it's going to be, friend, that it's tough to be an apostolic if this thing continues to move as it is. You're going to have to decide over being an apostolic or working in a certain environment, because they won't allow you to. I'll just tell you, it matters what happens in this country, and it matters. And the Lord told them that when they were going into captivity in Babylon. He said, now look, I want you to plant vineyards. I want you to build houses. I want you to raise your families, marry your daughters and sons, and I want you to pray for the peace of that place, because in that place is peace, is your peace. And you need to pray for the peace of this city, and you need to pray for the peace of Washington, D.C., and you need to pray for the people that are in authority, that God would be able to, as he breathed into people in the days of the Bible, he can breathe into their minds and hearts today. He can change the course of a generation. He can bring revival. He can change the winds of cultural change. But somebody needs to be praying. Somebody needs to be praying. Don't just think, well, that's politics. That's outside the range of my prayer. You better pray for them, because it affects everything that you do. It affects the tax structure. It affects the liberty you have to work. It affects the conditions on your job. It'll affect everything. You better pray. You better lift it up to God, because believe me, nobody else is praying for this place like apostolics can pray. And nobody has the ear of God like apostolics have the ear of God. And nobody can plead the blood like apostolics plead the blood. And nobody values the name of Jesus like apostolics value the name of Jesus. Let's clap our hands. Let's bless his name. Well, praise God. So, For Martin Luther King, his song was woven into the fabric of his life and his ministry and his public life, and all of that was entwined with song. The movement that he headed spilled out of the churches and spilled onto the streets and spilled into the culture. And because it came out of church, it was full of church, and it was full of church song and full of church music, and it was all woven together. When he was talking about the day that he, in 1963, that he spoke at the Washington March for Freedom, and Mahalia Jackson sang "How I Got Over," and he told her later, he said, that song set the tone for the speech "I Have a Dream." And they sang songs like "There Is a Balm in Gilead," and they sang songs like "Precious Lord, Take My Hand," and they sang, and if you've never heard Mahalia Jackson sing "If I Can Help Somebody," you ought to pull her up and listen to that. And they dredged up a song from 1900 from a guy named George Tindley, and they sang in the streets, and they sang in their churches, and they sang when they came together. They sang "We Shall Overcome," and it became an anthem. "We shall overcome." And it possessed the heart of a nation, and folk singers began to take it up. "We shall overcome someday. Deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome someday." And he wasn't adverse to singing lines written by others. Dr. King said, "We shall overcome, because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice." You'll never hear anything more poetic You'll never hear anything more powerful. He said, we shall overcome because Carlyle is right. Speaking of Thomas Carlyle, no lie can live forever. I'm telling you, your song is important because you can get it in your mind and you can start to believe that the darkness is here to stay and that the lie is here to stay and that there's never going to be a victory for you and that you're never going to see the answer to your prayer. And the next stage is that you'll begin to say those things. You'll begin to say, no hope for me. You'll begin to say, darkness is here to stay. You'll begin to sing, it's always going to be midnight. But you need to begin to sing the word of God. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And he quoted Carlyle to say, no lie can live forever. And he quoted William Cullen Bryant, the old editor of the New York Evening Post, truth crushed to earth will rise again. Do you believe that? Do you believe that it's going to be all right? Do you believe that it's going to be all right? Do you believe that a lie may come, but the lie can't stand? Do you believe that the truth will always rise up and overwhelm? You better believe that, because if you don't, the enemy will come and take every bit of joy that you have. Is there anybody here that believes the word of God? Do you believe the message of heaven? Do you believe the blood still works? Do you believe there's joy coming in the morning? Do you believe that God can break every chain? Somebody give him a little praise and magnify him right now. He said, we shall overcome because James Russell Lowell is right. Truth forever on the scaffold. Wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold always sways the future. He said, we shall overcome because the Bible is right. You shall reap what you sow. So some of the most powerful songs of that era are ingrained in the whole discussion of the civil rights movement. And you go down to the Civil Rights Institute, which I would suggest for anybody. I can't tell you how many times I've been through it, a dozen or 15 times in these years. But I can see ingrained in my mind these young people spilling out of these churches, and they're linked arm in arm, and they're like an army on the street, and they're singing. They spilled out onto the street, and they brought the church song out into the street. And I'll just tell you, church is supportive. The Judeo-Christian ethic is supportive of the value of every man and woman and child. The church, the value of the kingdom of God, is in agreement with liberty and freedom for everybody and equality for everybody. And all the things they were seeking things that had been denied, but things that were congruent with the kingdom of God. Now there's the thing. You got to be standing with the word of God and with the kingdom of God, and your song has to comport with the kingdom of God. But friend, if it does, you're unstoppable. If it does, if you're standing with God and you're singing God's song, God's going to start singing with you. God's going to start standing with you, and God's going to start moving on your behalf. There's a display there in that institute with all of these old black and white television sets sitting as a solid monitor, and those kids are linking arms and they're singing, ain't gonna let nobody turn me around. Turn me around, turn me around. That's a church song, but it spilled out in the street. Ain't gonna let nobody turn me around. I'm gonna keep on walking, keep on talking, till I get to freedom land. And then they would sing, ain't gonna let Bull Connor turn me around, because I'm singing the song of heaven, and you just took on the face of the devil, and you're trying to stop what God is doing, but you can't do it. So you need to incorporate not only the songs of the ages, the songs right out of the word of God, but you need to make them relevant and contemporary, and you need to begin to sing a fresh song, a new song. a song for today, a song for your life. We need a new song in the house of God. We need a new song in your life. I love the old ones, but you need to sing a song about your victory. You need to sing a song about your God. You need to sing a song about how it is in 2020 when the world is going crazy, but God is still on the throne. You don't hang your harp on the willow. You sing today. That same group of kids in one of those presentations, they're singing, "How I Got Over, How I Got Over. My soul looks back and wonders how I got over." And it's just this gripping thing because they were singing a song about spiritual victory, but they brought it out into the real world. And you know what? God works in the real world. And the Word of God works in the real world. And the song of the people of God works in the real world. And it's not like, well, I got that at church, but that's the job. I'll tell you, you take the things of God on your job. You take the things of God to your school. You take the things of God into every place you go because you belong to God. You sing your song in your house and you sing your song in the street. Friend of mine, they'll sing any old lewd thing they want to sing and they'll celebrate any ungodly thing they want to celebrate. You don't bow your head and tuck your head. You lift up your head and you sing. Our world needs to hear another song. Our world needs to hear the next chapter. Our world needs to hear your voice, your testimony, and your song. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Our world is in darkness. Somebody needs to sing about the light. Our world is in trouble. Somebody needs to sing about the answer. Well, praise God. And these prayers and these songs, they literally changed the trajectory of our nation. I remember when Sister Sutton and I were dating. We were not apostolic. And I took her, one night I took her to Don's on Airline Highway, the local seafood house, and Brother Raymond, there was a gentleman sitting there, and he looked really old to me, but I was 16, 17, and he was sitting on one of those pews in the foyer waiting for his number to be called so he could get in. And I'm just a kid, and I'm standing over on the wall by my sweetheart, and I'm looking at him. And he looks really nervous. And I don't know why he's so nervous. And it's 1968. And he's got a hat. And that hat is going round and round. He's crushing the brim of that hat. He's there, but he's nervous about being there. And he's there, and I think glad to be there, but he's really on edge. And I didn't really understand what he was feeling, Brother Sam. But we went home, and it was notable enough that I told my in-laws, I said, "We saw a black man in Don's tonight." You got to understand where I was raised. There were white-only drinking fountains. There were communities that were monolithic. Nobody was mixed, and nobody was really doing much to get mixed. And so those first people, like that gentleman, he was a pioneer. He stepped out. And now his children, I guarantee you, his children are up in Don's all the time, never thinking a thing about it. But for him, it was a brand new thing. He was crossing a social threshold that was not allowed until somebody broke out of the churches and began to sing the songs of Zion in their world. And it changed the trajectory of their world. There's power in a song. There's power in your song. And it affects everyday life experiences. And it affects the liberty that men and women have to come and go and live their lives and drink from the fountain of their potential and bring forth in their lives. It is an incredible thing. And I'll just tell you, there are people in this city right now who are bound up by something that is far darker than racism. Now, you may not believe there's something like that, but I'm telling you, hell belches stuff like that out all the time. And there are people in this city that are bound up by things that they don't have any power over, and it controls their life, and it controls their dreams, and everything they want in life they can't have because they're all chained up. But I'll tell you, if somebody will break out of this church today and begin to sing the songs of Zion in a city that is bound by sin and bound by drugs and bound by drink and bound by perversion, then somebody can go free. And they'll be nervous about it at first. They won't know how to be free at first, but you've got what they need. You've got the key to their chains. You've got the key to their jail cell. Somebody sing a song. I want somebody to sing a little bit right now. Just throw your head back and sing what you want. Throw your head back and sing something about liberty for those that are bound. You can make it up. You're afraid to sing in here. Like, oh, shucks, I don't know. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to sing. Praise God. You can make it up, and your song will affect the trajectory of a city and affect the trajectory of a nation. But all of that is about affecting individuals and homes and families. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hannah's song in our text, verse 6, is where we are. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, and he bringeth up. Hannah had a line in her song about the devil. You might say you're going to kill me, but I've got news for you. It's the Lord that kills. And so if the devil's been whispering in your ear that he's going to take your life, you need to start singing Hannah's song, and you need to say, listen, devil, that's not your job. It's the Lord that kills, and it's the Lord that makes alive. It's the Lord that takes down to the grave. And get this, devil, it's the Lord that raises up. So even if you do, by some hook or crook, kill me, it ain't gonna last. God's gonna raise me up. Somebody believe that? Lift up your voice a little bit right here. Don't let the devil bully you. Don't let the enemy put fear in your heart. Don't let fear control you. You need to start singing a song about resurrection, a song about God's sovereignty. Hallelujah. I want you to sing a little bit to your neighbor right now. Just tell him, it's the Lord that killeth and the Lord that makes alive. Tell him, hear the word of the Lord. It's the Lord that kills and it's the Lord that makes alive. Come on, I feel that for somebody right now. God brings you down to the grave. Listen to me. Even if I go to the grave, God's going down with me. God's, well, how's that? Well, he's already gone before me. He came off that cross. He went down to the grave, and he kicked the door off the grave. Somebody ought to give him a little praise right now. He bringeth down to the grave. Friend, if you're going there, if you're on your way to the grave, you need to start singing a song. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? My God's already been here. My God's already kicked the door off this thing. You don't have power over me anymore. You may claim my body for a minute, but I'm going to get up out of that grave. Somebody sing to your neighbor. I'm going to get up out of the grave. Sing to him. Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. My God, you need to sing a song of victory. You need to sing a song like Hannah sang. And it needs to be a song of faith. And it needs to be a song that is compliant with the word of God. She had a verse about provision. The Lord maketh poor, and the Lord maketh rich, and the Lord bringeth low, and the Lord lifteth up. Now, are you comfortable with God having control over your life? Are you comfortable with God ruling and reigning in your life? Have you called him Lord? Now, I'm not getting much of a response here right now because you're afraid you're going to fall off on the poor side. You're like, well, I don't know if I want God controlling if he makes poor. But have you called him Lord? That means he's sovereign. That means he has controlling interest in your life. And could anybody lift their hand today and say, whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, now you said that when you got married, it ought not be a deal. Whether I'm rich or poor, I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to praise God, and I'm going to believe God. This is what Paul said. Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. How many of you said for richer or poorer when you got married? Now don't look left or right and don't raise your hand. But how many of you have had fights about the poor side of that equation? Yeah, you took a vow. And you just say, honey, well, we've been doing all right, but now we're doing poor, and I'm just giving you an opportunity here to make your vow good. And all the time at church, they're saying, whether I got money, well, I don't have money, and everybody's going, yay. But when you don't have money, you're not going, yay. It's just hard to get on board with that. And that's why Jesus said it's impossible to worship two masters. And when he brought it down, distilled it down to its finest point, he said, you can't serve God and money. Because money is indicative of value. It's what men put value on. That's what they put a price tag on. And it's hard to divorce yourself. But I'm telling you, Paul said, whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. You know, I've seen people that they could do it all right when they were abased, but when they got abounded, they weren't able to live for God because the money got bigger than their devotion to God. And so God might just want to keep you poor so that you won't lose your soul. But you need to find that sweet spot where you can say, God, I don't care if I'm rich or if I'm poor. I'm going to be here till the dust settles. I'm going to be here serving God and praising God. Well, praise God. Paul said, I know how to do this. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed to be full and hungry, to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I pray for people all the time that God would bless them, but I never pray that when I don't pray also. And God, keep them humble. God, let them succeed, but God, keep them humble. God, don't let that success turn into arrogance, and don't let that wealth make them lose their way in the kingdom of God, because I believe it's the will of God to pour out his blessings on you. You're a child of Abraham, and he said, I'm going to bless you so that all the world can be blessed through you, and that promise is yet in the earth today, but I'm praying for you. God bless you and keep you in your right mind, that you'll be like Paul and that you'll stand in the middle of the blessing of God and say, I know how to do this. I know how to abound. And I know how to be abased. I know how to be full and stay hungry. And I'd like to think he's talking about staying hungry for God. Now, the end of this is much quoted. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want you to turn to your neighbor now. Sing to him a little bit. Sing, Lily. Sing, Lily. I can do all things through Christ. He strengthens me. Now, get a little more intent. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Come on, look at him and say, I can be poor and still worship God. I can be rich and be faithful to God. I can be sick and lift up my praises unto God. I can be healthy and lift up praises to God. Come on. If you got new shoes, give God praise. If you don't have new shoes, if you got old shoes, give God praise. If you got a brand new car, give God praise. If you got a clunker that clunked to church today, give God praise because he's worthy of praise. He's worthy. He's always. You got to know how to do it on both sides. And that needs to be your song. Praise God. She's got a verse in verse 8. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes. That's got to be a shock to the princess. Princes are sitting there having a banquet, and here comes the beggar, and the poor climbs up out of the dunghill, and things are pretty raggedy when you're in the dunghill, to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord. It just means God controls the movement of everything. God has access to the controls on everything. There is nothing outside the reach of your God. There's nothing that you need that's outside the reach of your God. I'm telling you about a woman that sang a song about the dynamics and the mechanics of the kingdom of God in the earth. Praise God. And the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. Somebody sing, God is in control. Anybody got a problem here today? Anybody have a problem here today? No, nobody has a problem. Lift up your hand. You got a problem. Big, high. Lift up. And while that hand's in the air, sing, God is in control. Sing it. God's bigger than my problem. God's bigger than my trouble. God's bigger than my need. God's bigger than my enemy. God is bigger than my mountain. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Give him a little praise about that. Praise God. He's bigger. And when you're coming in, you may look a little raggedy and a little troubled, but you just say, move over, princess. Now, he gave us that in the masculine here, but it would work either way. It would work either way. And you know what happens, what's going to happen, and you can look for this to happen. We're going to have people coming in, getting the Holy Ghost, getting baptized in Jesus' name, and they don't know squat about living for God or church culture or what to wear or how to walk or who to say hey to or anything like that. They're just from the outside. They've been in the dunghill. They've been in the dust, and they come in, but they believe the word of God. And he just said, move over, prince. I'm coming to take part here. I may not look like you. I may not act like you. I may not dress like you, but I am a part of the kingdom of God. And the princes all say amen. And let all the princes say amen. Bring them in, God. Bring them in from the dust. Bring them in from the dunghill. Somebody say praise the Lord. Sam, help me. Well, praise God. Is there anybody here that came in from the outside and you didn't know how to be apostolic and you didn't know how to live for God, but you were mighty glad that somebody made some room for you in the house of God? You need to sing about that. God found me. God saved me. And God made room for me. Praise God. You wouldn't believe this. You are not going to believe this. But I've actually had people come to me and say, nobody likes me. I don't fit in. I'm looking like they look. It's like, why hast thou countenance fallen? That thing. I can't be like the church. I can't be like them. They don't talk to me. Give me all those things. You know what Isaac did? Isaac had to inherit what Abraham had left. And the enemy had come and stopped up all the wells. And Isaac could have just sat there and said, "Huh, all the wells are stopped up. I guess we'll just sit here and die." He didn't do that. He was raised by Abraham. He knew how to work. He got up and started redigging the wells. And man, he'd redig a well and the enemy would come and contend for it. And he'd go dig another one. And finally he dug one and nobody cared. And it was his own well. And nobody's going to fight him for it or anything. And he named it Rehoboth. Rehoboth. And it means God has made room for me. God has made room for me. And I want you to know, you need to have a Rehoboth song. You need to be able to sing. I don't know. You may not like me, but God has made room for me. Move over. You may not want me, but God has made room for me. Move on over. You may not hear a word I'm saying, but God has made room for me. Move on over. There's room. Somebody say it. There's room for me in the house of the Lord. Shout it to somebody. There's room for me in the house of the Lord. My God. Y'all gonna sing a song about Rehoboth? Rehoboth, Rehoboth. Rehoboth, Rehoboth. God made room for me. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Bless their hearts. They've got to work with me. Praise God. If you're going to sing the song of the kingdom of God and be persistent and stay in your vow and change your country and change your culture, turn to your neighbor and just say, No, no, you need to loose that. Now come on, do that. Try that. You don't have to do it well. You don't have to do it right. Just do it. Yes. I got a song to sing. Come on. Tell somebody I got a song. It's a glorious song. God put a song down in my heart. I've got a song. It's a powerful song. Come on, you're not singing that to your neighbor. Tori, find a neighbor. Go sing to her. She's your neighbor. Go ahead. That's right. I'm done. Praise God. You need to have a song of gratitude, a song of thankfulness, a song of praise, a song that says how great God is. You need to have a song of proclamation to tell your world what a great God you serve. You need to have a song of humility to say, I'm not here by my strength. I'm here by the strength of God. But you gotta have a song. Come on, somebody sing with them this morning. Something in this for everybody. Come on, sing your songs. Somebody sing. Oh, sing it, sing it, sing it all over the house this morning. Sing that again, sing that again, sing that again, sing that again.
My God is more than enough. He will supply all my needs. He is my help.
We need more dancing. We need more more dancing. We need more dancing in the house. It's a party in the house of God. It's not just singing, it's dancing. Come on, move. You don't have to move much, just move. Come on. Sing it. All the sick people sing it. All the people in trouble sing it. My, he's more than enough. Praise the Lord. Come on, let's press in a little bit. I want everybody in the house with the Holy Ghost to talk in tongues right now. Let that Holy Ghost move. Let that river of living water flow. Let that well spring up into everlasting life. Come on, let it flow out into a city that's dying of thirst. Praise God. Clap your hands, lift your voice, magnify him together. Aren't you glad God's given you a new song?